Today we're going to talk about perseverance, finishing what you start. I mean, you don't want to be like the guy that tried to swim the English Channel and got halfway across, got tired, and turned back. You want to try to finish what you start. And I would suppose that in a group this size, there are many of you right now that kind of feel like you're in a valley. Maybe career-wise, maybe marriage-wise, maybe with your kids, maybe you got in an argument this week, and you feel like, you know, there have been better days. There have been better days. There may be some of you that are actually wondering whether you're going to be able to finish. You know, is this marriage going to work? You know, is this job going to work? Is this health-wise? Maybe you're really struggling at that point. I think everybody at some point, they say, you know, you're either entering a crisis, in the middle of a crisis, or coming out of a crisis. Everybody has crisis. Jesus promised us that. He said, in this life, you will have trouble. So the issue is not, are you going to have thorns among the roses? The issue is, are you going to be able to appreciate the roses while getting around the thorns? Are you going to be able to make it through? Are you going to be able to persevere? Paul, the apostle, says a lot about persevering. In his epistles, oftentimes the word he uses is stand firm or stand fast. Stand fast. This last week when Pastor Greg spoke here at Metro, here at High Point, I was actually at my Metro conference. It's an annual conference that we do around the country of my peers, executive pastors at big churches. And this one was in Colorado Springs. And so for an outing on Wednesday night, the group went to the U.S. Olympic Training Facility. Pretty inspiring. Athletes have a lot to recommend in terms of perseverance. But on the wall, there are all kinds of motivating kind of slogans. But on the wall, it says, patience is an active word as well. Patience is an action word as well. And so right now, there may be a time that you need to exhibit that fruit of the Spirit, patience, perseverance, stick-to-itivity, if you will. Persisting on to the accomplishment of a goal, enduring hardship to get to that goal. That's what we're going to be looking at today from Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to see a little visual depiction of how things fall apart, and then they come back together. Father, thank you so much for the food, for the fellowship we've enjoyed around the tables. I pray you'll give our hearts affection and minds attention to your things for these next 30 minutes, and we can, Father, learn your truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
My name is Sean Dunn, and this is my story. 5 years ago, life was good. I had a great job, a loving wife, and an awesome group of friends. Everything was going my way. And something changed within me. I began to lose my desire for everything. I became lethargic, overweight, irresponsible, and sarcastic. I lost my job, bills stacked up, my marriage suffered, my car repossessed. Still, I didn't care. I saw 3 different counselors. Nothing seemed to help. I gained another good job, but lost that one too. My wife filed for divorce. Then, the biggest shock of all, cancer. Doctors found a tumor the size of a grapefruit in the front right part of my brain. Without surgery, they gave me 4 to 6 weeks to live. Post-surgery life expectancy was 50%. On the outside, my life was utterly and completely broken. I don't know if any of you have been on death's door before, but let me tell you, your perspective becomes amazingly clear. I realized that the control does not lie in my hands, but in God's. I trusted Him, and I had no fear. My wife came back and stood by my side. My pastor, church, and a close group of friends continued to pray for me. I met one of the top neurosurgeons in the country and underwent surgery. I could feel God's presence in a tangible way. The doctor removed most of the tumor, and I started chemotherapy. Medical staff encouraged me with scripture and prayer. God restored my marriage, and strengthened my family. And he even gave me a prosperous new job. During therapy, I lost half my hair. But God reminded me, he counts all the hairs on my head. Estranged relatives, developed friendships. God gave me compassion for hurting people. I see his mercies every day. I understand that life is a wonderful gift. I know his world is a complete miracle. I also know that God is good. And he put all the pieces of my life back together again. But that's not the point of my story. I thought I had it all figured out. But God showed me a deeper, richer way of living. He showed me who he was. He showed me that he is enough, no matter what the circumstances. Trust him and see how he'll show himself to you.
Powerful testimony, and hopefully no one here is at the bottom of a pit that deep, but we all have our struggles. We all feel like we're kind of coming to pieces sometimes, so how do you persevere? How do you keep that perspective? I think the world of sport gives us a lot of illustrations about perseverance and keeping on. Perhaps none better than that of Gail Devers, the three-time Olympic sprinter, hurdler, 100-meter runner. Gail Devers, I think, is a great story just from the sports angle, but then to realize that she is a pastor's daughter and she is a deeply religious woman adds that much more flavor to it. Gail Devers, in 1988 Olympics, qualified in 100-meter hurdles. She began to suffer health problems, including migraines and vision loss, though she qualified for the Olympics in 1988. She is eliminated in the semifinals. 1990, Gail Devers was diagnosed with Graves' disease and underwent radioactive iodine treatment, followed by thyroid hormone replacement therapy. Listen to this. During her radiation treatment, Devers began to develop blistering and swelling of her feet. Eventually, the sprinter could barely walk and had to crawl or be carried. Now, think about that from a spiritual standpoint. Some of you, at some aspect of your life, are at the point right now that you feel like you're crawling. You want to be a sprinter, but you feel like you're crawling. You feel like somebody's got to carry me at this point. That's where Gail Devers was physically. A doctor considered amputating her feet. Let that sink in for a second. In 1990, they considered amputation. Amazingly, and she gives the glory to God in this case, and felt like her faith brought her back. She recovered from the radiation treatment, returned to training. 1991, she won a silver medal in the World Championships. Then she competed in the 1992 Olympics, the 1996 Olympics, and she won 3 gold medals. Gail Devers considered amputating her feet, and she wins 3 gold medals in the 100 meters and the 100-meter hurdles. A great example of perseverance. She could only crawl, but she kept moving forward. She felt like she needed to be carried, but she was carried in the right direction. God may be giving a word to you today. Don't give up. Keep on going. I'm going to give you 5 fateful facts to help you finish with flair. We're going to do 2 of them today, 3 of them next Wednesday. So you're in this thing for a 2 Wednesday deal, all right, if you're going to get the whole 9 yards. The first one, and we find these from Hebrews 10. I'm going to read the verses of the entire thing. We're going to cover a couple of them today. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised it's faithful. First point, 5 faithful facts. First fact is go to God. Go to God. Hebrews is all about enduring. Hebrews is all about persevering. It talks about 6 warnings of slipping away from the faith, beginning with just kind of the boat slipping away from the dock, very innocuous, very gradual transition of slipping away. And it ends with trampling underneath your feet the blood of God. I mean, pretty stark series of warnings about not continuing in the faith. So he says to persevere, and the book is all about perseverance. In fact, someone said if you want to continue with the F kind of alliteration, five faithful facts to help you finish with flair, the theme of Hebrews is faith that falters before the finish is false faith from the first. Okay, so the number one thing, if you want to persevere, as the man in the video said, don't rely on your own strength, go to God. Go to God. What does that involve, going to God? He said, let us draw near. Howard Hendricks, who went on to be in heaven this year, Howard Hendricks, a great professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, did a survey of 264 ministers who quit the ministry, most of them through moral failure. 264 ministers, a pretty good a sample. He said that in every single case, each one confessed that up to 6 months prior to their termination, they had quit having a private quiet time, quit having a prayer time with God, that it had become a business to them and not a relationship with Almighty God. In other words, they weren't studying the Bible to see what God had to say to them. They were studying the Bible to get ready for their next talk. 264 ministers, and in every single case, they failed to go to God. They failed to do those things that are absolutely necessary. So how do we draw near to God? He says, first of all, having your heart sprinkled. He said, let us draw near to God. A true heart in full assurance, our heart being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That is a powerful word picture of the power of the blood of Christ in salvation. If you're going to go to God, you got to go to the right God in the right way, and that is through Jesus Christ. In metaphorical language, in Hebrews was written to guess who? The Hebrews, the Jewish people, people of a Jewish background. They were very, very cognizant of the sacrificial system in which the sprinkled blood atoned or covered over sin. So he said the only way you can go to God with a clear conscience is to have the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled over that, giving you a pure heart. The only righteousness we have is imputed righteousness from Christ. And I think Satan's greatest discouragement against us is you're not worthy. God doesn't care about you. You cannot approach him. Look at all the sin in your life. Look at all the bad things you've done. And the writer of Hebrews here is saying, no, listen, the only way you go to God is through Jesus Christ. And when you go through Jesus Christ, you are covered with his righteousness. Now, atonement, I don't want to get too theological on you here, but in the Old Testament, the idea of atonement was always a covering of sin. That the blood of lambs and goats would cover sin. That's atonement. Notice that John the Baptist, when he introduced Jesus in his public ministry at his baptism, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Okay, we've got the analogy there. But he goes a step further and he said, who takes away the sin of the world. Not just covers it over. Not just kind of whitewashes it. Not just stores it in a closet to be brought out another day. He takes away the sin of the world. In other words, God is talked about as the God who cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. So if you're going to go to God, you can't, be in fear that he's going to hold your sin against you. 1 John says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Unfortunately, I have had so many people who talk about dropping out of church because things got hard. I just didn't feel like being around Christian people. I just didn't feel like hearing. I just felt so guilty being in God's house when my life was such a shambles. I just got discouraged. Let me tell you, when things get tough, that's when you need to be in church. It's when you need to be around Christian people. That's when you need to be hearing the Word of God and having people pray for you. Christians aren't perfect. Christians are forgiven. And you are in the church surrounded by people like the guy in the video. You just don't know it. They're going through things maybe way worse than what you're going through. They've had a past that's way worse than what you've had. I'm teaching a class on Monday night for Fuller Seminary, and I had them do a paper on pastoral identity. And oh, my soul, when I read the story of these young seminarians, what they've gone through and where they are now, I mean, it's just a picture of God's grace. There was a compelling opening paragraph from a guy who is in full-time ministry now, but he said, I was born to an unwed 16-year-old mother. He said, statistics would say, because of that, and he just listed them out there in graphic illustration, I would be a low performer in school. I'd be more likely to go to prison. I would be less likely to go to college. And he just gives like 10 indicators of what should have happened to him. But he said, because of the grace of God, he said, I'm in full-time ministry, and none of those things happened to me. In fact, he excelled throughout his life. So go to God. Go to God with a clear conscience because Christ has cleansed you. And then he said, your body washed in pure water. Now, two ways of looking at that. One could be an allusion to baptism. Peter said it doesn't wash away your sins, but it's a picture of God's salvation act. Sometimes, though, the water is talked about as the Word of God, that you're actually cleansing yourself as you are interacting with the Word of God and applying that. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So it's not just reading the Word of God for historical perspective. It's not just reading the Word of God to check the box each day. I read the Bible. It is interacting with the Word of God and letting the Word of God wash over you, perfect you, conform you to the image of Christ. So when you go to God, you have hearts sprinkled, you have bodies washed, you have the baptism, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You can go to God. Now listen to the words, in full assurance. You know, not doubting, not wavering, not wondering, well, I'm going to try it and see if it works. In full assurance, you can go to God. There was a church marquee I heard about that, you know, is typical church marquee, gives the morning and the evening sermon, right? The morning sermon was Jesus walks on water. Evening sermon was searching for Jesus. You know, somebody that did those two things right above each other probably didn't think about the context of that. But that's something we have to realize, that if we are searching for Jesus, he's not the one that moved. He's the same one yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is right where he's been. He's on his throne. And if you feel like you are distant from Jesus, I mean, I've had people tell me, as though this is a huge logical reason, my prayers just don't seem to go any further than the ceiling. Well, whose fault's that? It's not God's. God's not stopped answering prayer. God's not stopped hearing prayer. God is, in fact, where he's always been. And it is your responsibility to draw near to him. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But as his child, you are wanting to draw near to God. That's the first fact that'll help you finish with flair. When you are in the valley of depression, when you are in that deep pit, when you are going through a hard time, that is not the time to stop reading the Bible, stop praying, and stop going to church. It is the time to double down on all those things. It is the time to make a conscious effort. As the man in the video said, it's not about me. It's about him and my perspective of him. And he will carry me through that time. Fact number one, go to God. Fact number two, get a grip. Well, we say that a lot. You know, you just need to get a grip and hang on. Find the end of the rope, tie a knot, and hang on. But he says literally, verse 23, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. This idea of without wavering is the flip side of Paul's affirmation to stand firm. Stand firm without wavering. Stand firm, never doubting. Stand firm, clear conscience. Get a grip. Get a grip. I heard about sometimes my kids would say, Daddy, or is this a true story or are you just preaching? This is an illustration. You know, don't try to look for something deep into this, but there's a staff meeting on Monday morning, pastor, minister of music, minister of education, and the angel of the Lord appears to them, all right? So the angel of the Lord, you know, they're all Shekinah glory, and they're all in fear, and they fall down. And the angel, though, looks at the minister of education, I got this out of a conference of ministers of education, so that's the hero, you know. But the minister of education, the Christian education guy, the angel addresses him and said, because you've been faithful in proclaiming the word, teaching the word, multiplying the word, you're not going to get three wishes, but you're going to get your choice of three things. One wish, three things. You can either choose for wealth, wisdom, or long life. You can have one of those three things. And the minister of education, because he was a student of the word, knew the story of Solomon, who knew that when he asked for wisdom, that was the key thing. So immediately he asked for wisdom, and the angel said, granted, and disappeared. Poof, he's gone. Well, the pastor and the minister of music are a little put down by this thing. You know, the angel gives the minister of education the wish. They don't get a wish, but they're very, very curious. And so he had just asked for wisdom, and they said, say something wise. Minister of education said, I should ask for wealth. Get a grip. Get a grip. If you could have anything, if you could have anything, what would it be? What do you really want out of life? I think sometimes we are unable to hold on to the confession of our hope because we don't know what our hope is. Our hope is that perfect spouse, that perfect child, that perfect home, that perfect car, that perfect job. We're always looking for the next thing. We want to go on the perfect vacation. We want to go on a perfect trip. We don't ever want anything bad to happen in our lives. When something bad happens in our lives, we're just brought down and depressed and disappointed. No, he said, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope. Do you know that the word hope is never used in the New Testament in the terms of let's hope that it happens? It's always a noun. It is a hope. It is the blessed hope. It is our eternal hope. It is almost a solid thing that we can grasp onto. It is the promise of God. It's His reliability. It's His sovereignty. We have a hope, our hope, and we do that without wavering. Notice that it says in the verses, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. And here's the promise, for he who promised it is faithful. In Revelation, when Jesus comes back on a white horse, what do we have as his names that are down the side so that his foot soldiers can see it? Faithful and true. Faithful and true. That's who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is absolutely faithful to you. Three examples. He's faithful when you're being tested. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I guarantee you, in a group this size, there's some people going through some testing right now. Maybe financial testing, maybe testing of a relationship, maybe testing in health. You may have gotten some bad news. I walked into the office yesterday, and a lady was just in tears. This is in our church building. She was just in tears, and I said, what happened? She said, 30 minutes ago, the doctor called me and said, my test came back bad. It's going to have to be further testing. You know, that just puts you kind of in no man's land. You know, am I sick? Am I not sick? I don't feel any different, but you also know enough to realize this could be really bad. This could end up being life-threatening. So it's a test. It's a test. I don't know what your test is right now. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, you'll not be tested above that which you're able. And what's the ability? It's not our ability. It's God's ability put in us. You'll not be tested of that which you're able. That's a promise from God, and He is faithful, and He is true. And so some of you need to claim that promise right now. And you say, God, you know, I'm going through a test. I've been discouraged. I've been disappointed. I've been almost depressed about this thing. But I am going to accept your promise right now that I'm not going to be tested above that which I'm able. But with the testing, you're going to provide a way of escape. You're going to see me to the other side. I'm not going to have my feet amputated. I'm going to win a gold medal. It is going to be your power of being faithful and true that's going to get me to the other end. Just claim that. Claim that promise in your own life that God is not going to ask out of you what He doesn't put in you. He's not going to test you above that which you're able. He is faithful and true in testing. He is faithful and true for strength. And you go, no, forget that, Dave. I just don't have the strength right now. Tired, discouraged, ready to quit, want to give up. Don't want to get to the end. I'm through with this. I just don't have the strength. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, you know, Christianity's not a crutch, it's a casket, okay? He says, for in Galatians 2:20, he said, for I am crucified with Christ. I'm not limping along on a crutch. I'm in a grave. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the resurrection is, Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's not your power. It's God's power. And when you can explain everything about your life in terms of you, in terms of your resources and your mental ability and your physical ability, when you can explain everything about your life, then you have no need for Jesus Christ. You have no need for faith. You have no need for God. You see, his strength has to become our strength. His power has to become our power. And you know what? Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given me. So it doesn't matter what you're talking about, financial power, mental power, physical power. Christ has it, and he'll give to you what you need to get through. Trust him. He's faithful. He's true. The third thing is he is faithful even when you doubt. Throughout my ministry, many, many people, I've had to help with doubts. I've had to kind of coach them through that. Probably the number one thing people doubt, you go back to point one, draw near to God, faithful conscience, a heart in full assurance. They're just not real sure if they're a Christian. Many people don't even have any idea what a Christian is. You know, I go to church, signed the card, I've been baptized, I've gone through whatever, new members class or whatever it is, I've done all that, but you know, at the end of the day, I'm just not sure. If I were to die today, I just don't know that I'd go to heaven. I just struggle with doubts. Ephesians 2:8-9 said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There are five things you need to remember about full assurance, and we'll close with this. Number one, grace. Think of the thumb on your hand. We don't see this much anymore, but used to, you'd see a guy out by the road with his thumb out. What did he want? He wanted a free ride, and that's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You want a free ride to heaven. You want God to take you to heaven. Grace, that's what Paul says, for by grace are you saved. If you don't have anything to do with your salvation, you can't undo it, okay? It is God's grace, God's power that keeps you saved now and in eternity. The finger, the pointing finger, the index finger, reminds us of man's condition. We're often tempted to point out flaws in other people. But when we point out someone else's flaws, we got three fingers pointing back at us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the sin isn't just a sin of degree, it's a sin of damnation. For the wages of sin is death. So the second thing to remember is your sin. The third finger in your hand, the largest finger in your hand, reminds us of the largest being in the universe. That's God. God loves us. God has to judge sin. That's a thing we don't understand. We want to always depend on God's love, but God has to judge sin. And so the ring finger, I wear a ring, third finger, left hand. By tradition, the Greeks said there was a vein that went from our finger to our heart. So that's a symbol of love, and that ring is a symbol of commitment, of covenant vows. That's Jesus Christ's relationship with us. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, he did out of love. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the little finger reminds us that it's not the amount of faith you have, it's who you have your faith in. Remember the centurion? Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. I mean, we all stand in that circle. We all have doubts, but God is able to overcome those doubts if we trust that he is faithful and true. You say, David, that's all good stuff, and I look forward to the three things next week, and I'll get all five facts, but I still got a problem right now. You know, I've got a mess. I got a mess I've got to go back to at the office. I've got a mess I've got to go back at home. We had an argument this morning. Don't know how I'm going to get through that. Focus on what you can do, not on what you can't do. Let me tell you, this life is never going to be perfect. This life is never going to be without problems. It's not a matter of whether you have problems. It's a matter of how you face those. Do you do it with grace? Do you do it with love? Do you do it trusting God to get you through the other side? The missionary couple came back after a long, long service overseas. This is the day before the internet, day before instant communication. They really didn't know if there was going to be anybody at the dock to even meet them. You know, they came back on a steamship, and as they came up at the dock, the lady, the wife of the missionary said, "Do you think there will be anybody at the dock to greet us?" And the missionary said, I don't know. And to their surprise, there was a cheering crowd. There was a platform and a stage. There was even a brass band playing. And they were so happy that someone remembered, until they realized that they were pushed out of the way, the gangplank was lowered, and the Vice President of the United States walked off. And all the security and all the hangers-on and all those people, and they were some of the last to get off the ship, and truly there was no one to meet them. And the missionary's wife began to cry a little bit, and she said, "I'm sorry." She said, I had unrealistic expectations. I just thought coming home would be better than this. And the missionary, in a great deal of wisdom, looked at her and he said, "Honey, we're not home yet." You need to remember that when you're going through things in this life. You're not home yet. This isn't the life that God had designed for us. This is a world that is overcome by sin, the devil, and corruption. You're going to have trouble. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. If you're not in it now, you're going to face it someday. But you realize all the pieces that are laying around, you've got a God that can put those pieces back together. Faithful, true, depend on it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the promise of your word. Reading it is one thing, living it is another. I pray your Holy Spirit will give us the power and the strength to live in your word, live in your promises, because you truly are faithful and true. Christ, I pray. Amen. God bless. See you next week for part 2.